I've been here a year and a half, and I haven't heard Gunnar sing. He sang twice in the past couple of weeks. We need more Gunnar. He does an incredible job. Thank you, Gunnar. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship. If you would, this morning, stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this passage this morning, Father, the one thing that comes to mind is that, Father, in this day, in this age, You not only have You spoken, but You have spoken to us, and You've spoken to us by Your Son. I pray, and it is my prayer, that the world today would consider this one fact, that, Father, You are speaking into the world. You have spoken into the world through Your Son. But, Father, I pray that we would consider this one thing. Are we listening? Help us, Father, to have ears to hear what Jesus has to say to us. We commit our time to You today. Be glorified during this time of Christmas celebration. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. As oftentimes I point out, we are living in a day and living in a culture that no longer really believes in God. A higher percentage of the younger generation, and when I say the younger generation, I'm talking about young adults. The younger generation does not only believe that Christianity is the true understanding of who God is, but this younger generation increasingly does not believe in God at all. Pew Research did a survey during the middle of the pandemic. Well, I think the year was actually 2021. It was in the latter part. But in 2021, the survey concluded that 3 in 10 adults, American adults, that is 29% of all adults in America, consider themselves, now look at me, here's a word if you don't know it, nuns. N-O-N-E-S. What is a nun? A nun is someone that essentially believes nothing. They're atheist, they're agnostic, or in other words, they do not believe in any particular thing or God. They are called nuns. 3 in 10, that's 29% of American adults. That's 6 points higher than 5 years ago. 10 points higher than 10 years ago. We have been talking about a cultural shift for quite some time. But do we really realize just how rapid that cultural shift is happening? If the trend continues to grow at this pace, now I didn't do the numbers, but just by default, in just a few years, we're going to see a majority percentage of people, of adults in the United States of America that no longer believes in God at all. This is where we're headed. This is the day in which we live. The reasons for this is complicated. It's multi-layered. It's multifaceted. One day I would love to be able to spend time maybe talking about some of these things that brought us to this point culturally. And we can lay the blame at the feet of the many isms of our day, but at the core, the issue is unbelief, and it is a blatant rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, a blatant rejection as Jesus as the Son of God. Like we have seen in the Gospel of John over this past year, men, that is American adults, both men and women, and even young people in this day, they love darkness rather than the light. Let's call it for what it is. We would like to blame it on atheism. We would like to blame it on secularism or polytheism or whatever ism that we want to blame it on in the influences of our world. But at the core, in the heart of where we are as a culture today, is there is a flat rejection that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that at the core of that is darkened hearts. People who love darkness rather than light. And that's what John's gospel teaches us. So we come to the Christmas season. Well, that was a transition. We come to the Christmas season. And sometimes, maybe for some of us, conversations in and around the subject of Christmas become a little bit weird, a little bit difficult, especially if we're the thinking type of people. The subject, and we think about the question is, what is Christmas? What and why do we celebrate Christmas? It's simple for some of us because it's clear in our mind what we're doing in this season. But for many of us, it's not that clear. As a culture, and I'm talking about not the Christian culture, but the culture of the United States of America, Christmas is usually looked upon through a secular lens. And some say Christmas is purely a sales pitch to get you and I to buy more stuff. Some have said that Christmas is capitalism at its core. Well, I wouldn't argue with that too much. As a culture, this is the way that we often look at it. There's at least some truth to that. And there are some Christian circles that fall into the trap that seems to be a melding of the sacred and the secular. And many of us are guilty of this, at least to some degree. Now, if you celebrate Christmas, your pastor is not getting onto your case. Let me be clear. You'll come to my house and you're going to find a Christmas tree. And up under that Christmas tree, you're going to find presents. And if you come to my house tonight, if you're going to spend any time with me tonight, you're going to sing Christmas carols. Because I'm all about Christmas. But there is something. And the Bible does teach us what I believe with great clarity. That the birth of Jesus brings something greatly significant to those who follow Christ. In this Christmas evening season, culturally, our celebration of Christmas as Christ followers should always point us to the person and ultimately the work of Christ. It is the prophet Isaiah who said, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Jesus was the object of many a prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jesus was God's gift to the world. For we have studied in John's Gospel, and I think we would all agree in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16, where it states, "For God so loved the world," and notice this, "that he gave his only son." This is in compliance with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born," what? "A son is given." God gave his son, and that should be the focus of ours during this Christmas season. In John's gospel, it is also stated that Jesus was the Word, that is, he was the Logos, and that Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. When we, for example, in this Christmas season, we look to the story of the manger and the baby in the manger. Now, I don't want to get too sentimental, but when we hear about the story of the baby in the manger over and over and over, we think that there is something intrinsically good about this innocent little bitty baby that was brought into the world, that somehow, some way, this baby was going to inspire the world in a unique way. That's wrong-headed thinking. That baby that was born in the manger in Bethlehem was God in the flesh. He was the Son that was given. He would one day become the Redeemer of the world, that He would shed His blood, and He came in the flesh and He came in the manger for an ultimate purpose, which was originally a part of God's plan to redeem a sinful humanity. As Christians, we must acknowledge that that Christmas is not about the giving of gifts, though that is the tradition. And there's nothing wrong with the giving of gifts. For us, that is those of us who are in Christ, ultimately it is about the gift of God's Son. And today I want to preach a different type of Christmas message. Don't know why it struck me this way. It was a passage of scripture that I had looked through and read through over the past several weeks. And I chose this passage out of Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Though today's message is not a traditional Christmas message, if you are a Christ follower, I hope that you can be encouraged. I hope that you might be reminded that God has spoken to us through His Son. His Son, who came into the world, who took upon flesh, who tabernacled among us, and ultimately gave His life for the remission and the forgiveness of our sin. And because He did that, we can celebrate Christmas. If you're not a Christ follower, maybe you are culturally Christian at best, I have a message for you today that I want you to consider. In this Christmas season, I want you to look past the traditions of our culture, and I want you to consider today's message. God has spoken, but are you listening? God has spoken, but the question is ultimately, are you listening? If you have your outline here in the bulletin, there's three main points, and I want you to see these points and keep these points in mind. Number one, God has spoken to us in the past. We're going to see that in Hebrews 1:1. Secondly, God has spoken to us today. Then I want you to take your pen and I want you to scratch a word out. Scratch through the word through, because it does not convey the point that I want to make. God speaks to us today by His Son. Or you could write, God speaks to us today in His Son. Because what we're going to do is we're going to make a distinction between how God used prophets and how God is using Jesus. How God spoke through the prophets and how God is speaking through His Son. And the third thing we're going to see is this. Why should we listen to the Son? It's a question. Why should we listen to the Son? In this Christmas season, when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, Jesus coming into this world, the question for us today is, why should we listen to that baby born in a manger? Why should we listen to Him? The first thing that I want us to see is that God has spoken to us in the past. Notice verse 1. It says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And we're going to see various things, and I've got several, at least four sub-points that I want us to go through. And the first one is being this. God spoke many times. Long ago, He spoke many times. Do you know that God spoke during the duration of the Old Testament for over 1,500 years? Through various ways and various means. He spoke at various times. Not all of what God said or what God revealed was revealed to any particular prophet or person at one time. Each person that God spoke to, God seemed to reveal things in parts. We open up the book of Genesis, and the first story is the creation of man. And God was brought his creation into relationship with him. He brought Adam and Eve into relationship with the Creator. He spoke to them. God was speaking from the very beginning. We could even go back a step before Adam and Eve. God spoke the world into existence. God has always been communicating from the very beginning, and he has spoken it many times. God spoke to Noah. The quarter of the world to which the Messiah should belong was revealed. God spoke to Abraham about the nation of Israel. God spoke to Jacob about his tribe. God spoke to David and Isaiah about the family and about its line through eternity. And God spoke to Micah about the town of the nativity. And God spoke to Daniel about the exact time of the end times. And God spoke to Malachi concerning the forerunner of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And God spoke to Jonah about the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And God spoke to Isaiah and Hosea about the resurrection of Jesus. God was speaking all in many times all through those 1500 years to the nation of Israel. For the Jew, this is not an issue of question. The Jew knew and understood that God had spoken to them as his people throughout history. Not only did God speak many times throughout history, but God has spoken in many ways. Subpoint number two, in the Old Testament, God did not always speak in an audible voice. He spoke in various ways, but in each way that God spoke, he was clear. Consider this, that he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. That he spoke to Elijah through a small, still voice. He spoke to Isaiah through a vision in the temple, and he spoke to Daniel through a dream, and he spoke to Balaam through a donkey. Jesus spoke to people many times through angels. He spoke in ways like through Urim and Thummim. He spoke through pillars of smoke and pillars of fire. God has always spoke, not only at various times, but he has spoken to God's people in various ways. For the Jews and those Christians who are able to go back and look and study the Old Testament, I think it's clear to us and we understand that God has spoken in the past in various ways. One thing that we could communicate this morning to you is that God's communication with his people is a sign of his faithfulness to his people. The Jews knew that God was faithful because God communicated to them. Something that we should know today in the New Testament church is that God is faithful to us because he has spoken to us in this day and in this age. So point number three, he spoke to the Jews. That is, he spoke to, as the verse says, he spoke to our fathers. Not that God just spoke to individuals, but God spoke to Israel as a whole. He could be, our fathers could be a reference to the patriarchs. I think that's obvious here, but I think more generally he was talking to our forefathers, the Jewish forefathers, meaning those who had come before. God had communicated to the forefathers, which meant that that God was communicating to Israel as a whole. He communicated his will. He communicated his law. He communicated his character and his plan for the ages to come. God communicated all these things to the individual in part, and all of those parts that he spoke to, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all those prophecies and visions maybe that the prophet saw, he gave them parts of the whole. But when we can stand back in this day, we can look back at those many parts and we can see the whole. God communicated to us in the past. He spoke to us in the past, and he spoke in many times, he spoke in many ways, and he spoke to the Jews specifically, But notice verse or point sub point number four, that he spoke through the prophets. Even though God spoke in various ways, now listen to me, God spoke primarily through the prophets. Even though I've named a number of different things where God uniquely spoke into or spoke to his people, God primarily spoke to the nation of Israel through his prophets. It was through the prophets that he revealed his will and his plan for his people. It was the prophets that spoke of the coming of Christ. Even down to the detail, the coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, you know, into the detail of what town that he would be born in, into the detail that he would be born of a virgin, down to the last detail, God spoke to the prophets and through the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. It was also through the prophets that God called Israel to repent and to turn to him by faith. When God spoke in the past, it was incomplete. I don't like that word. Okay? Let's change it. God, when God spoke in the past, he spoke in part. He spoke in part. Or as we've heard it maybe said before, God was speaking progressively through time, revealing certain things in time. That is, God was only revealing what needed to be revealed at a specific time. God had a plan and only communicated what was necessary. To each prophet, he gave only a little glimpse of what was to come. And like I had mentioned earlier, when we look at those small glimpses throughout the prophets, we can see the big picture. We can see the whole. This is how God spoke to us in the past. He spoke to us in many times. He spoke in many ways. He spoke to the Jewish people. He spoke to the nation of Israel. And he spoke to them through the prophets. Now think about it like this, because we're going to come back to this issue. He spoke to Israel, or he spoke to the world through the prophets. In other words, here's how it happened. God revealed his will to the prophets. Then the prophets in turn turned around and communicated what God had revealed to them, to the people. Does that make sense? It was through the prophets through which God commanded. He had to get their individual attention, lead them, give them his message, his revelation, and then in turn the prophets spoke in a sense, or communicated God's revelation to the people. But when we get into the second major point, we're going to see that it's a little bit different. Point number two, God speaks to us today by his son or in his son. Look at the first part of Hebrews chapter, I keep wanting to say John, of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. The first subpoint being this, he speaks to this age. The idea there that the writer of Hebrews says, he says, in these last days, probably or most likely refers to the Messianic age. Jesus was present or had been present, or Jesus had come into the world. Even in this season, we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. He came as a babe in the manger. But for the writer of Hebrews, he saw Jesus as more than a babe in a manger. It says, this verse tells us that in the last days, God has spoken to us in his son, or by his son. This is why Jesus is considered oftentimes a prophet in the general sense. We have read even in the Gospel of John that people refer to Jesus as a prophet. You see, one of the reasons why Jesus is considered a prophet is not just because he foretells the future, it's because he is a prophet in a long line of prophets that reveals the will of the Father. Jesus was a prophet in this sense. And even though this was written some 2,000 years ago, it was written for today. God is speaking to us today through his son are in his son. I want to correct myself. He is the last prophet of a long line of prophets. This age that we live in, the age that started at the coming of Jesus, this messianic age that Jesus came into and spoke into, not only was relevant 2,000 years ago, it's relevant for us in 2021. I want you to look at subpoint number one, that Jesus speaks to this age, and look at subpoint number two, he speaks to us. These two points almost seem redundant, don't they? He speaks to this age, he speaks to us. But I want to make, there's a nuance that's very significant in my mind. Not only is God speaking to this age, but the nuance is this. God is speaking to us. To put a nuance it a little bit further, we could put it like this. God is speaking to you in his son and by his son. Verse 2, in one sense, is contrasted to verse 1, where verse 1 is long ago God spoke. Verse 2, being contrasted to verse 1, is quite different. Verse 2, but in these days, not long ago, but in these days, God has spoken to us, that is you and I, or those, especially in the writing of the time of this epistle, God has spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us. That's the contrast. God spoke through the prophets, but now he is speaking to us by the Son or in the Son. The Greek word Son here is not in the possessive form. In other words, if you look the way that it's written in English, he has spoken to us in the last days. He has spoken to us by, now notice this, his Son. His does not exist in the Greek. But it makes no sense when you try to write it in such a way to make sense in English, because he was talking about his son. But it didn't exist. The writer, I believe, was trying to express here that God has communicated to us in these days by the essential nature of who Jesus is. This is in contrast to how he spoke long ago and what I mentioned earlier. He spoke to and through the prophets to communicate his revelation to us. But in these days, he wasn't speaking through Jesus. He was speaking by Jesus. He was speaking through him. And that's what makes Jesus unique to the prophets. In this day, God is not speaking through Jesus to us. God is speaking to us by Jesus. He is superior, in a sense, to the prophets of the Old Testament. God has spoken to us in one who has the quality of being the Son. He has spoken to us by the second person of the Trinity. He has spoken to us by one who is divine. And this marks him different than the prophets. He is the consummation of the revelatory process. He is definitive revelation, and Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus was not merely speaking revelation. He is revelation. He is revelation. He is divine. That's what makes him superior to the prophets. When you go to the book of Hebrews, and you don't have to flip over but a page or two, chapter 2 into chapter 3, that Moses is making the argument. He's superior to the angels. Chapter 3, Jesus is superior, greater than Moses. And what he's saying in this verse is, listen. Yeah, God spoke to the prophets to us long ago, but the one who is speaking in this age is far superior than that of the prophets. This is God's Son. This is the one who is from eternity past. And not only is he from eternity past, he is the eternal Son of God, and he is communicating to us in this age. Keep in mind, then when we look down at this manger, this is not just this innocent little baby that we play off in our minds, that somehow, some way, God is going to use this little baby to inspire us to change the world. And there's some truth in that statement, but there's sarcasm there. What was in that manger on that Christmas morn was the second person of the Trinity. He was divine, and he was God's communication to you and I today. God has spoken to us, but the question is, are we listening? He's spoken to us by his Son. Point number three, why should we listen to the Son? Pick up in the second half of verse 2, all the way through verse 3. It says, whom he appointed, talking about the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, for he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why should we listen to the Son? One, he's the heir of all things, is what the verse says. That is coming probably from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, where this is a royal psalm. Even though it's talking about most likely David, it's pointing to Christ. As for me, I will make the nations, notice this, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. The idea that the world and everything in it and all things are his inheritance, or he is the heir of all these things, this communicates something very unique. It communicates a title of dignity, and it shows that Christ has the supreme place in all of the mighty universe. This world, it was his. It was given to him by the Father. Why should we listen to him? Because the universe is his. The creator, as we're going to see in a minute, the creator of all things. If he's the creator and the heir of all things, should we not listen? Should we not listen? The psalmist says, I will make the nations, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Not only is the heir of all things, number two, he created the world. We've already studied this in the first part of John chapter 1, where it says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the creator of the world. He was the creator of the universe. The reason that he is the rightful heir of all things is because he created all things. These two phrases really go together. Why should we listen to Jesus at Christmas? Because he has the supreme place in all the universe, because he created the universe. Subpoint number three. He's the radiance of God's glory. The idea of radiance sometimes can be understood as brightness. He's the brightness of the glory or reflection. But the idea of this idea of radiation is that the light is not something that reflects from without, but it's a light that comes from within. When we go back to John chapter 1, John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. In him was the light of life. And Jesus here, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he was the radiance of God's glory, that he radiates out the glory of God. John's gospel also tells us that Jesus' main goal upon this earth was to bring glory to his Father. And here, he radiates from his being the very revelation of God's majesty. This phrase, being he is the radiance of God's glory, is closely connected to the next phrase, subpoint number four, that he is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. For example, you know how they make coins? At least in general, you have metal, but they create a die. like a stamp. So when they cut the metal to size, they take that die and they stamp an imprint. And you see, that die transposes the exact imprint that was carved into it onto the coin. That's exactly what this passage is trying to communicate concerning the person of Christ. He is that exact imprint of the Father's nature. If you were to take the Father's nature and stamp it out in the person of Christ, it's exact. He is in that sense. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. He's the exact imprint of the Father. And like I've said many times throughout our study of the Gospel of John, it's this. If you want to see God the Father, what do? Look to Jesus. If you want to know God, you need to get to know Jesus. How many of us have heard or even had conversations with people that says, I believe in God, but I believe that there's many ways of God. I can know God. Listen to me. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus. Because he is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He is the radiance of God's glory. And here he radiates from his being the revelation of God's majesty. I think about this fact. Jesus can radiate God's glory simply because he looks just like his Father. It's easy to reflect and radiate who you are by your essential nature. What God the Father is, or essentially is made manifest in Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's right side. He has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. So point number 5. Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to the Son? Number 5, he upholds the universe. Not only did Jesus create the world, did the Son create the world, ultimately the Son sustains it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 states this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, and for him. Notice what verse 17 says. And he is before all things, and in him all things, notice this, hold together. If you could, Jesus is the glue of the universe. He holds it together. He sustains it. Listen to me. If Jesus created the world, okay? If he created the world, if he was the heir of all things and he created the world and he sustains the world, should we not be listening to him? This is not pie in the sky. This is not pie in the sky stuff. This is the difference between reality and non-reality. The world constantly talks about non-reality, theories of universes and metaverses. They talk about theories of this God and that God. They even talk about theories of there is no God at all. But in no way are any of those people in touch of reality. The reality of the world is that Jesus was the creator of the world. Why do we know that? Because he's been speaking to the creation all throughout history. People would like to deny it's false, it's fairy tales, it's this, it's that. Then they're making excuses. Why? Let's go back to John. Because people love darkness rather than light. But we have the revelation that God began speaking to his creation and speaking to people in the world from the very beginning. He spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to the prophets. And now he is speaking to us in this day by his Son. This is what Jesus is doing. He upholds universe. Number 6, put a star beside this one. Not only does he uphold the universe, but he makes purification for sins. While we're in the book of Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. I've referred to this passage multiple times. I'll read it again because it's that good. We'll start in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, that is Christ, entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing, notice this, an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from the dead works to serving the living God? You see, when Jesus went to the cross and his Father resurrected him 3 days later, that was an acceptable sacrifice. It was an atonement for the purification of your sin and my sin. And he did it once for all. Chapter 10 and verse 10. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He made a purification for sins. So in this Christmas season, when we look to the manger, we're not looking at merely a tiny baby who would inspire the world. What we're looking at is Jesus, God's Son, whom he promised to send, and he was given to the world in order to redeem it, because that was God's plan from the beginning. He purchased his people through his shed blood. You remember the scripture teaches us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And lastly, he sits at his Father's right hand, number 7. After he made purification for sins, he now sits at the right hand of the Father. This is a superior place. In other words, when Jesus came to this earth and he tabernacled amongst us, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and he accomplished our redemption, what's the next place Jesus goes to? His Father's side. He returns back to where he first started out. It's where he's been all along. The eternal Son of God has returned to the right hand of God. This is a superior place. The Creator in the heir of all things, who's the radiance and the exact imprint of the Father and his glory, the one who sustains the universe, is now back seated where he belongs, at the right hand of the Father. He's in a place of exaltation, a place of majesty, and a place of glory, and a place of authority. The question is, are we listening to him? Concluding remarks. God is speaking to us this Christmas. A reminder that Isaiah said to us, "For unto us a child is born and a son is given." And that son whom God has given has spoken to us. And what he has said is superior to that of the prophets. Think about it like this right here. Would it be more meaningful for you that if the President of the United States sent someone to tell you something like President Joe Biden? I'm not going to say anything. I haven't had much to say about many of our last presidents. But anyway, would it be more important that if Joe Biden sent some cookie cutter 20-year-old that didn't know jack squat to give you a message, or if Joe Biden pulled up to your house and spoke to you face to face, what would be more meaningful? If they communicate the same thing, it's not an issue. I said something inappropriate in the pulpit, I apologize. That was Alabama coming out in me. But to hear from a messenger, he can communicate clearly. And that's what the prophets did. But the pleasure of hearing from the King himself. Hearing from Jesus. That he is God's revelation to us. You see, the Son has made a better way. He has made a way for our sin to be dealt with. He has made a way for our sin to be dealt with, and he made a way through the cross. And when we go to the cross, it's telling us, look to Jesus. And as John the Baptist testifies, or has testified, when Jesus walked up to where John the Baptist was baptizing, it was John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That Son who took away the sin of the world was the creator of the world. He's the sustainer of the world. And he radiates God's glory. He radiates the Father. He's the exact imprint of the Father's nature. And I will remind you this morning, if you don't know God, the only way that you will ever get to know him is to come through Jesus. Because of what Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, and because of what Jesus has communicated to us. And I want to say this again. God is speaking to us this Christmas season. And he is speaking to us in his Son. The question is, are we listening? Let's pray together. Father, we, above all people in the world, that is your children, acknowledge your greatness, acknowledge your sovereignty, acknowledge your wisdom and how, Father, you have communicated to your people since the very beginning of time. When you were in perfect harmony with Adam and Eve in the garden, you spoke to them. When Adam and Eve turned their back upon you and they sinned and disobeyed your word, yet, Father, you made a way and you still communicated to them and you promised to them that through the shedding of the blood of those animals and you covered them in their nakedness, you promised that one day you would send a deliverer. And that deliverer would ultimately come through a line of people, through the line of the children of Adam, through the line of Seth, through the line of David, and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. You have kept your promise through the beginning of time, and you have been faithful to communicate to us, and you have communicated to us ultimately in your Son, the divine revelation to all of humanity. Father, this morning may we in this Christmas season, as we sing and think and contemplate about the incarnation of Jesus, that he was no mere baby, that he was God in the flesh, and he was sent to this world for the purpose of dying for our sin. Father, we rejoice in that fact this morning. Father, you're speaking to us, you have spoken to us, and you're speaking to us this day through your Son. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.